Well, we are in Matthew chapter 15, so if you've brought your Bible, you can open up there or scroll there on your device. But last week, with Pastor Steve, we looked at the first part of this chapter, Jesus confronting religious leaders who'd come up from Jerusalem here to the Galilee region in northern Israel to examine him. That they were critical of the disciples, their non-conformity, specifically to traditional hand washing. And this wasn't about, you know, hand sanitizer or cleanliness, which we're, of course, hyper-concerned about right now, or even something that Moses had spoken to in the law, because the law actually did speak to ceremonial hand washing. But what the Pharisees demanded was next level. How the water was poured, with what container it was poured, how many times, how much, etc., etc. It was about tradition. Some tradition, of course, was based in the law. Others were just the ideas of men. Jesus cuts to the heart of the issue and explains that, in fact, the heart is the issue, was then and is now. In Matthew 15, verse 18, last week we read, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." It's what comes out that was allowed to fester in the heart. That matters, not what goes in or how it goes in, such as food or traditional approaches to hand washing, which is why the passage Pastor Steve shared last week from Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 is so important to this whole issue. "Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flows or springs the issues of life." Keep your heart. Jesus is elevating the law to the heart, which was its original target. This morning, we follow Jesus from that confrontation about hand washing to two different encounters. One with a desperate woman who happened to be a non-Jew, a Gentile, and one with a desperate, one wherein Jesus healed many in a huge crowd, most of which also happened to be non-Jews, and then performed a powerful miracle with that same group. Now, in each of these appointments, we find our Savior doing things that either make us scratch our heads, wonder in disbelief, or question exactly what he's up to. And what we see consistently is that he's up to drawing out faith in men and women, stretching us to trust him more deeply, that we might walk with him more nearly. I hope you can find yourself this morning in the pages of Scripture and recognize where he's doing or wanting to do the same thing in your life as well. We find today that Jesus does all of this in the context of cultures and peoples with which his Jewish disciples and the whole of Israel would have been very uncomfortable. And I think some of us might have been too if we were living out these verses today. If Jesus was doing something along the same lines in our time. It reminds me in a lot of ways, Matthew chapter 15, of Acts chapter 10. Do you remember that in the book of Acts where Jesus was revealing to Peter what he was about to do in the church, which up until that point was very Jewish, almost exclusively so? Well, Jesus gave to Peter that vision of the sheet being lowered down, filled with all kinds of different animals, animals that were unclean, that shouldn't have been eaten by a law-abiding Jew. Well, the word, of course, to Peter was, "Rise, kill, and eat." And what did Peter say? "Not so, my Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean." What did Jesus say? What did God say in the vision to Peter? "What God has cleansed, you must not call uncommon." And then to make sure Peter got the real point, this wasn't about whether or not he could have lobster. This was about people. The Lord brought to Peter's front door Gentiles who were sent by their Gentile master to bring Peter that he might bring the good news of the gospel. And Peter obeyed. I think that's what we're seeing today in Matthew chapter 15. We're given examples. Jesus speaks to the issue of the heart, and then he gives several practical examples for the disciples to grab onto, to understand that God wants his working in the world to expand beyond just one people group, beyond just one culture, beyond just the religious, to the lost, to those that are different around us, and frankly, to those that might make you feel uncomfortable. The degree of comfort with which you have with a person or a people group should not be the deciding factor as to whether or not God is interested in reaching them. Jesus has just made this point to the disciples, explaining that the heart is the real problem, not anything you can see on the outside. Now he'll proceed to minister to non-Jews in extraordinary ways, and the point can't be missed. It's a go and do likewise moment, like few others. Let's pray, and then we'll look at verses 21 through 28. Father, as we open your word, we ask that you would cause our hearts to be open. Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us, those things that you want to show us, God, that Lord, we would be a people broken and changed and filled to overflowing with your love for those around us. And we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Our message title this morning, if you're following along and taking notes, and certainly if you'd like the outline, that's available at ccfoothillranch.org/live. You can click on the link there that has the message notes available. But our message, it's titled Lessons in Faith and Race, Lessons in Faith and Race. And our first point is verses 21 through 22, a desperate woman and a lesson for the disciples. Verse 21, then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Cana came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. His disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, on the face of it, frankly, this is a difficult passage. If you're not awake yet and you weren't listening as I read that, we'll read it again and you'll kind of go, man, this is a little bit strange. It's awkward. It reads kind of weird. You look at the words coming out of Jesus' mouth and you scratch your head going, what exactly is he saying here? Jesus comes across as harsh, at least initially. So let's take a deeper look, because I think deeper reflection on these verses will help us to understand. First, let's figure out where we are. This is Tyre and Sidon. These two cities lay west of the Galilee. They were right on the coast. Tyre was actually about 30 miles away and north a little bit, and then Sidon is 20 miles further up from that. Jesus and his disciples came to this area, and it's likely that he just came to their region. That is to say, sort of like the counties surrounding that area. He came into that locale. These were cities that were predominantly Gentile. These were not Jewish territories at all. Verse 22, we read, and behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Now, Mark includes in chapter 7 of his gospel account that Jesus and his disciples were staying there in a house, trying to avoid a crowd. They were sort of looking to minister incognito. But this woman learned that Jesus was there, this Canaanite woman. Imagine how heart-wrenching this must have been for her, to have her daughter, a little girl who's demon-possessed, oppressed in this kind of way. Jesus' response, verse 23, he answered her not a word. And the disciples' response, essentially, get rid of her. She's an annoyance to us. She won't leave us alone. Why? Well, this woman was a Gentile. She was unclean and not of God's chosen people, defiled, to borrow the language from Jesus' discussion with the Pharisees. Now remember, God had established a plan from the very beginning to send a Savior into the world, going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. He chose one people through which to do that, the nation of Israel. And in fulfillment of prophecies and promises, Jesus would go first to them, those who had received the law and the promises. It's why Jesus was born in Israel, why he was Jewish. It's why he ministered first to the Jews. But that wasn't the end of the story. His ministry would extend farther beyond Israel. Of course, we know that today. This Canaanite woman knew she really had no business asking this Jewish rabbi for help, but she pressed on anyway. Maybe she heard of Jesus' healing of other Gentiles, of which there have been several cases by now, and word has probably spread. Jesus' reaction, again, is odd, or seems that way to us, because normally, this was his cue to rebuke the disciples. Normally, it was just them that were doing things like this. But he doesn't. He almost seems to agree. Verse 24, but he answered and said to them, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Maybe matter-of-factly, like he's recalling a doctrine or truth that agreed with the disciples. He's affirming that his primary or first calling was to the Jews. Well, of course, we know that God had and has a heart for all nations, that this Messiah would be a blessing to all peoples. God had promised that to Abraham. Remember back in Genesis chapter 12, when Jesus first called Abram, he said to him, in you all families of the earth shall be blessed. And the Lord was speaking to Abraham of the eventual Messiah that would come generations later through him, Jesus, who of course has been a blessing to all nations. We read this same sentiment and more again and again throughout the Old Testament. God loves men and women from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Jesus was sent for every people group as a response from God's love for the whole world, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. So why the off-putting rebuke from Jesus to this woman? Could it be that Jesus is drawing out faith in her? After all, we can only read her words. Jesus knew her heart and the condition of her faith. Maybe she needed to grow in trust. And what about the disciples? Then she came, verse 25 says, and worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. Her response to Jesus' statement, I think, helps us understand that she was perceiving his heart and his intentions. She wasn't put off. She wasn't discouraged. She didn't feel excluded from the love of God. But instead, she pressed in further. It's as though her faith was inspired. It grows, you might say. And what follows is an interesting back and forth. Verses 26 and 27, but he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. So, if Jesus wasn't being dismissive before, this doesn't look particularly good. What does he mean? You're like, okay, pastor, this Gentile woman comes and Jesus calls her a dog. And then she says, well, I'll take the crumbs. And he seems to be okay with that. What in the world does this mean? I think he's both drawing out faith in this woman's heart as well as teaching the disciples, helping them to understand the Father's heart for all nations. How Jesus is saying this, I mean, his tone and his facial expression, we're not told explicitly. But based on the woman's response and what we know of Jesus, I think we can reasonably assume that he's speaking graciously, likely even with a smile on his face. The term that Jesus is using for dog is not like a street dog, a mangy animal, like the one at the shelter that nobody wants to adopt. You know, you see in your Facebook feed the little videos, and it shows this dog with, you know, one eye going out that way, and it's missing an ear, and it's a sad story. Nobody adopted this dog for a year and a half, and you look at it and you go, yeah, I know why. You know, rabies stuff coming out of its mouth. Jesus doesn't say that. The word for that in Jewish is completely different. He uses a word specific to a dog that was in the house, a little dog, some of your translations read, like a puppy, a household pet. Imagine Betty White holding a cute little dog, all right? That's the kind of dog that we're talking about here. It's as though she understood that as a Gentile, she would have to wait. Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. She knew that. She calls him Son of David, after all. She's not confused about who he is. But she also knew that he'd been ministering to the Gentiles, and she needed a touch from him as well. Jesus is, in using this visual language that seems so strange, explaining that his greater work would come to her eventually, but not yet. The gospel would go to the uttermost parts of the world, but after the cross. He had to finish his ministry, his first ministry to the Jewish people. Many times in Paul's letters, we read that phrase that the gospel would go to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. That's what's being spoken of, this very thing. After Jesus ministered to the Jewish people, fulfilling those initial promises to them, the gospel and his ministry would extend to all, even as it does today, which was important for the disciples to hear. These would be leading the early church in a very short period of time. Non-Jews would have an equal place alongside of Israel. But this precious woman is unwilling to wait. Hear that. She understands what Jesus is saying, but she says, I can't wait. Yes, Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Jesus, I need you now, not later. My daughter needs you now. I'll take what the children of Israel are rejecting in your ministry, whatever you have, leftovers even. I know you are the Son of David, the Messiah of Israel, but can you help me? These words, they take on new meaning when we understand the context. Really, it's precious what's going on here. Jesus' gracious resistance, if we can put it that way, was drawing out faith in this woman. But simultaneously, the disciples, he's teaching them about God's love for the nations. His answer to her is enthusiastic. It's revealing. Verse 28, Jesus answered and said to her, he doesn't rebuke her further. He doesn't say, I have nothing to give you. He doesn't say, get out of here. He says, O woman, great is your faith. This is the only time in all four Gospels where Jesus says this specifically to a non-Jew, a Gentile. He says it in reference to others, but he looks in her eyes and says to her, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. It's as though having a conversation, they've had a conversation that no one else understood, just between she and Jesus. But the disciples would get the message, and this woman certainly would. We know she understood because she responded, again, not in offense or fear, but in faith. She was drawn deeper in to ask with all the more faith and vigor. Jesus said that her faith was great as he answered by healing her daughter. Now, Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 24, contains one of Jesus' kingdom parables, and I think it helps us in understanding this a little bit. Verse 16, then he said to him, a certain man gave a great supper and invited many, Jesus speaking these words, and sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. This great supper had been planned. Many were invited. And then the time for the supper came, and those that previously had said they could come came up with all manner of excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Still another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. These excuses, they're really not too different from what people say today. One guy bought property. I bought a house. I need to go get it settled in. Bought some land. I need to go look at some dirt. It's more important than this supper. Yoke of oxen. I got a new car. I need to, go kick the tires, take it by the mechanic, get it checked out. The last one, I got married. That's it. There's no extras. He's just like, nah, I'm married now. I can't get to the supper. Still, verse 21, so that servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, I prepared this great supper for those that I thought were my friends, and none of them can make the time to come. Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind. And the servant said, Master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper. This parable has several messages, but notably it's a warning about the reality that many are invited to the kingdom of God and far too many come up with shallow excuses. Maybe you have them in your own life, things where you recognize, I delayed responding to the Lord for a long time and I came up with all these different reasons that seemed so important at the time, but they really weren't. In the context of Israel, sadly, it speaks to how, though a great number of Jews would come to Christ, sadly, many would not. As Paul speaks to this extensively in Romans chapter 11, if you've ever read or studied that, you know, making the point that the Jews' rejection of their Messiah became the point of entry into the church for the nations. But that rejection, it's not the end of the story for Israel. Of course, God is not done with his people. As he writes in Romans chapter 11, verse 15, for if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? And that resurrection for the nation of Israel is still yet future. Jesus did come for the Jews first, but then also for the Gentiles. This woman whose daughter was so painfully afflicted, though, couldn't wait. And Jesus didn't make her. He praised her faith and rewarded it. And in so doing, made clear to the disciples and to you and I that all people are loved and welcomed by God and in his grace. The gospel is for all. Now, the next three verses provide sort of a bridge to the final section of this chapter in our second point. So let's read verses 29 through 31. We'll look at these verses quickly. Jesus departed from there, that is, from the region of Tyre and Sidon, skirted the Sea of Galilee, and went up on the mountain and sat down there. Then great multitudes came to him, having with them the lame, blind, mute, maimed, and many others. And they laid them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. So the multitude marveled when they saw the mute speaking, the maimed made whole, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. Mark's gospel, again, adds some additional information to what was happening here, as well as one of the healings in particular, up close and personal. But he mentions that the area that Jesus and the disciples came to after having left the coast of Tyre and Sidon is Decapolis. This means in the Greek, 10 cities. It was a group of 10 Greek cities that was to the south and east of the Sea of Galilee, with some of its cities being on the shore and others further away. This, again, was a territory that was predominantly lived in by non-Jews, Gentiles. Matthew chapter 15, ironically, the Gospel of Matthew, which was written to a Jewish audience, the whole of this chapter seems to focus on Jesus' ministry, not to the Jews, but to Gentiles. Jesus here sets up shop and does quite a bit of ministry. Kind of strange when you understand the whole of the Gospels and realize that Jesus really spent his time mostly focused on Jews. But maybe it's not so strange, because Jesus is making to the disciples and to you and I a very important point. He climbs up a mountain so the crowd could all hear him, sort of like, so it would be sort of an amphitheater in reverse, but they'd all be able to sit down and see him and hear him. And they brought the sick, a lot of sick. And what happened? Jesus healed them. Why did Jesus heal so many? Why was that so important? Well, those miracles attested to the reality of who he was. And the prophets had said, this is one of the ways you're going to know the Messiah. He's going to be able to do what no one else can. He'll cause the blind to see, the lame to walk, the deaf to hear. Isaiah speaks to that in chapter 35, verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, and the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. But again, what's surprising is that this long prophesied ministry, Jesus took so much time to minister directly to non-Jews, to Gentiles. That's what's surprising, is that a ministry that we might expect would be exclusive to the nation of Israel crossed over to these other areas. In Jesus' life, he crossed bridges to minister to those of different political views, those with different religious backgrounds, those who didn't value those things that were important to his people. He was motivated by love to reach the lost. And he began with showing that love in very practical ways, helping them, healing, providing a meal alongside of sharing the truth. The practical help, no doubt, caused the door to the spiritual to be opened. And so we come to verses 32 through 39, our second point, learning through repetition. Learning through repetition. Remember being in school and having to write out vocabulary words maybe 5 times, or learning a line from a poem and repeating it again and again and covering up part of it and trying to memorize the whole thing? Or maybe you were in a sport and you repeated different drills to reinforce those plays or skills to build muscle memory. Repetition is an important tool in learning. Some would say it's the most important tool in learning. Have you noticed that the Lord will walk you and I through the same situation and circumstances multiple times until we learn the lesson that he's trying to get through to us? Anybody ever been there before? Moses was. How many years was he in the desert? 40. Before God brought him to the place where he finally got it and understood who he was called to be and how he was supposed to carry out that ministry. Israel in the desert, again, 40 years to learn the lessons they needed to get to the place where they could walk by faith and trust God in the promised land. Jesus is about to do this with the disciples on a couple of levels. With respect to his ability to provide, as well as his example and leading them to love those who were different from them. Verse 32, now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitudes because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry lest they faint on the way. Then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? Jesus said to them, how many loaves do you have? And they said, 7 and a few little fish. So he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And Jesus took the 7 loaves and the fish and gave thanks, broke them and gave them to his disciples. And the disciples gave to the multitude. So they all ate and were filled. And they took up 7 large baskets full of fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. And he sent away the multitudes, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. And that's on the northwestern shore of Galilee. So they've moved out from the coast to down to the south below Galilee, and now up to the northern part. Now, if we didn't know better, we would read those verses and say, did Matthew get a little bit lazy, and he's just copying and pasting from a couple chapters earlier? Because this sounds an awful lot like the feeding of the 5,000. But as we look at these verses a little bit more closely, we realize, no, actually, it is a different account. As I mentioned before, Jesus is walking the disciples through this experience again, that they might learn. And on the practical side, there's another large group of people that were very hungry. So Jesus is motivated by compassion, and he feeds them. And I'll tell you, it's entirely possible that the 2 times recorded we have of Jesus feeding a large group, that they're not the only times Jesus did this. In John chapter 21, verse 25, John, in concluding his gospel, says there were more things that happened in the life and ministry of Jesus. And if we tried to record it all, the libraries in the world wouldn't be able to contain them. There was a lot that happened in those 3 years. We've got the highlights, the ones that the Holy Spirit sought fit to preserve for us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Just as there had been an abundance left over, so there was for this group. Just as it was for the 5,000, so it is for the 4. I think there's another important reason in this event that's so similar to what took place previously. I think there's another important reason why this is being repeated beyond Jesus' ministry to these people because they're hungry. While the first multitude, again, was Jewish, this group is Gentile. And Jesus provides for them the same ministry and blessing. It's been 3 days, and Jesus knows some of the crowd is not going to make it home without fainting along the way. Something has to be done now. He again presents the disciples with the problem, just as he did before. What will we do for all of these hungry people? Remember, before he challenged them, you give them something to eat. He wanted them to wrestle with their own deficiency and inability, that they might come to him for his sufficiency and ability. Had they learned to rely on him? Had they come to understand his greatness and power? Have you and I? For the lessons that he keeps repeating in our lives. Verse 33, then his disciples said to him, where could we get enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a great multitude? They're still relying on their own understanding and resources. Jesus is patient, though. He repeats the lesson. Jesus said to them, how many loaves and fish do you have? How many loaves, rather? And they answer, 7 and a few little fish. You'd think at least one of the disciples would have at this point said, aha, I remember. I know where this is going, but nobody does. Or maybe they didn't expect the same miracle because, after all, this wasn't the same group. It is possible the disciples looked out and said, these guys are Gentiles. Surely Jesus is not going to expend his eternal energy towards these guys. And if you are thinking, oh no, these are the disciples. I've seen them in stained glass. They would never behave that way. Go home and read the four Gospels. They did not get it. They had a very different view of non-Jews than Jews. That was a deeply ingrained mindset, one that Jesus worked very hard all the way into the new church to undo. They misunderstood their calling to be separate, thinking that somehow they were better than, or that somehow God didn't want them associating with the very people that they were called to be a light to. Jesus is asking the disciples to bring what they have and place it in his hands. In this case, seven loaves and a few little fish. He then had the multitude sit, bless the food, and gave it to the disciples to distribute. And we read in verse 37, so they all ate and were filled, and they took up seven large basketfuls of fragments that were left. Now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. Rather than 12 basketfuls left over, like in the prior account, there are seven. Instead of five, there are 4,000. And just as there had been an abundance left over for the children of Israel, so there is an abundance for these Gentiles. The lesson for the disciples, I think, is painfully obvious. You might have in your life some lesson that the Lord keeps repeating, some opportunity to grow that he keeps bringing you back around to. Are we learning? Are we allowing him to do that work in our lives, or do we keep resisting? Jesus had to repeat this lesson a few times for the disciples. And if you comb through the gospel accounts, you'll find awkwardness almost every time with the disciples when Jesus seeks to minister to someone who's not Jewish. Yet Jesus consistently and persistently did it. It might be that the Lord keeps drawing you into a situation and you keep resisting. Your heart goes hard, your pride goes up, and you say, no, another time. This is not a place I want to go. And the Lord says, no, this is something you need to learn. He doesn't leave us alone. He doesn't let us get away with it. And he doesn't stop requiring change just because we pass some hallmark in our lives. No, I'm past this point. I don't have to learn things anymore. Really? I think we do. Matthew chapter 13, verse 12. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. I think that those words of Jesus speak to this truth that when we are given from Jesus and we receive and we allow whatever God's giving us to do what he intends in our lives, we receive more. But when we refuse it, that's where it ends. Those places in your life and mine where we say, nope, not going to go any further, Lord. I'm not going to cooperate with you on this point. I'm not going to give ground here. I'm not going to humble myself. I'm not going to learn. You can guarantee the work of God will go no further in your life. Hang it up. It's done. You will stagnate in your walk with the Lord until you surrender, until you humble yourself, until you say, all right, Lord, I'll forgive. All right, Lord, I'll be teachable. All right, Lord, I'll let you do that new thing that clearly you want to do, but I'm so opposed to new and change. I don't like it. It's not comfortable. Welcome to following Christ. Can I get an amen? I know sometimes there's people out there in the world that are critical of Christianity and the gospel because, oh, how can you say I'm supposed to change? Following Jesus is all about change for every single one of us. And the morning we get up and put on our shoes and say, I'm not changing today, it is the morning we're in trouble. And if we did that today, we need to repent. And if we're living in that place now, we need to ask the Lord to forgive us. To Today's verses are interesting. They are lessons on top of lessons. Without digging deeper, you can miss some of the layers. Not only is Jesus drawing out faith in those he's working with, certainly the woman of Tyre and Sidon, as well as those he healed, and the disciples as well when he fed the multitudes, but so much more has happened in the context of the Gentiles, non-Jewish people with whom the Jews were very uncomfortable, to put it mildly. These held to different religious beliefs, different cultural understandings. They were different politically, yet Jesus chose to minister to them, to love them, to serve them, and to patiently explain to them the same truths that he'd been committing to Israel. What does this teach you and I? We're called to love those who are different from us. If the church becomes simply a gathering, big or small, of people that look the same and believe the same things, are we really reaching anyone? Are we really fulfilling the Great Commission? Are we impacting the world? Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." Not just this nation, not just the nations that we like particularly, that we have some sort of affection for or affiliation with. Jesus said all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Chapter 15 of Matthew opens with Jesus explaining that our real problem is the heart. We need a new heart that we might serve God rightly, that we might love the lost, and especially those that are different from us. Jesus was giving the disciples a sneak peek of the church, of the Great Commission. The question is, are we living that today? As I think about this morning's passage and the challenge that it must have been to the disciples, the church throughout the ages, and even still today, to look at the world through the eyes of Jesus, to look at the lost, to look at those that are different with the heart of God. I'm reminded of something that happened years ago. It was actually after I'd moved to Orange County and left the packing house, and I went back to teach again, as I do from time to time. And I ran into a woman who I was friends with, and she was there on the Sunday night that I was teaching. Precious saint, love her to pieces. Her name is Beverly. She's an African-American woman, just a black lady in our church. And that particular church there was a good amount of diversity, but it was predominantly white, with a larger demographic of Hispanic, and then Asian, and then a smaller group of African-American. And Beverly came from a background, a tradition of faith that was much more charismatic. And some Calvary chapels are more charismatic than others. They're all a little bit different. And we were a little bit more charismatic in our worship, and she fit in pretty well. And I remember sometimes seeing her worship, and sometimes it was a little bit more demonstrative, and we just had a great relationship, and she would bring her grandchildren to hear the gospel and to VBSs, and I watched her over the years just grow in the Lord and God do tremendous things in her life. Okay, why does this matter? I came back one Sunday, and she had been gone for a while, evidently, and she came up to me, and she said, "Pastor Aaron," she said, "I haven't been here in a while. I was so discouraged because somebody came up to me after church and said, 'You don't belong here.'" And she said, "I knew better." She said, "I knew better than to listen." But she said, "It got to me, and it discouraged me." And we could get into a discussion about what those people meant. I don't believe they were representative of the church, certainly not I saw too many things and experienced too many things to the contrary. But the point is that still in the church today, we come in with our preconceived ideas. Sometimes it's based on race. Sometimes it's based on other demographics, age, experiences, wealth, or poverty. Martin Luther King Jr., this morning I was reminded, he said famously that 11 a.m. is the most, on Sunday mornings, segregated hour in America. And in many cases, it's still that way today. And we do separate ourselves sometimes based on church culture, not just ethnic culture. But I think we need to be challenged and realize and recognize that Jesus was far more controversial than we give him credit for. We're too familiar with the passages we read and the stories. Jesus meeting the woman at the well in Samaria, the healing the centurion's servant, this encounter, this woman from Tyre and Sidon, Jesus feeding 4,000. The only Jews that were there were Jesus and his disciples. Don't you think that was awkward? Don't you think it was uncomfortable? A lot of you know a lot about the Bible, and you know the difference between Jews and non-Jews at that time. This was revolutionary. Are we living in that kind of revolution still today? Or are we holding on to our preconceived ideas? They need to be repented of. All of them, whatever category they fit into. Those places where we show up on a Sunday morning and we say, Lord, I'll hear from you and I'll learn from you in this area, but not this area. I'll receive from this person and that person, but not from that person. I'll be kind and gracious to this person, but not that one. They offended me. They hurt me. I don't like the way they look. This thing happened in the past, X, Y, and Z. Has the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed and renewed our minds or not? In those places where we would have to admit and confess, Lord, I'm still holding on to the past. I'm still holding on to things that I know you want to release me from. We need to repent. We need to say, Lord, would you change me? Would you give me your heart for the nations? Would you give me your heart for those that are different from me? That we would see each other as God saw the world through the eyes of his Son at the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Let's pray. Father, as we consider these words, we ask, Lord, that you would drive them deep into our hearts, those things that we need to receive from you. Lord, some here this morning, there's no issues with race, but maybe they see people of different ages differently. Maybe they've allowed hurts and prejudices to creep in there that need to be repented of. Others, maybe they're only comfortable with a certain economic demographic. We judge people on wealth and status. The book of James tells us not to do that in the church. And still others, if we're honest, would say, yeah, sometimes I do look at that people group, that ethnicity, and I immediately make prejudgments. And we're reminded that we serve a God who looks beyond the exterior. He looks at the heart. God, we want to be a people that look in that way. Jesus, we want to be teachable. We want your love to flood our hearts. And we want to walk in it by faith. And we want to say, Lord, we want to love the way you loved. We want to serve the way you served without boundaries, without discrimination in our hearts. Jesus, I pray that you would make us a people set apart for your purpose and work, a light in this community without borders. God, that you would expand the borders of our heart, that you would flood and overflow our lives with your love.